at Exodus 32, and I'm going to explain why we're at 32 instead of 25 in a moment. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Let's pray. Lord, what lessons we have. We'll be happy if we escape having to learn the same lessons that these did. But Lord, also, I guess we should not say we're glad they had to learn it instead of us, although they are examples for us not to do what they did. So I pray, Lord, that we would learn from it, be still fearful and mindful that we are so near in kinship to all of these there that day. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing we do regularly if we go out anywhere is deal with stairs. Staircase, steps. I don't know how many stairs we will walk in our lifetime. I mean, there are elevators now, there are escalators and things like that. But you go to a hospital, you go up a couple of flights of stairs to get to the next floor. And you may go 50 years and never trip over a stair. Never fall, never step through the crack, never stumble on the way up. Maybe you've gone all the way to this point, but you can never rest because every stair in that staircase is waiting to trip you up and to make you fall. And if you fall the wrong way, you'll be falling down and probably break something. You can never assume, you can never presume that the next step is not going to be the one, if you're not careful, that will trip you up. Number one rule of gun safety is the gun is always loaded. Well, what if the gun is not loaded? People say, well, it's still loaded. The gun is never unloaded. One of those popular things that people like to do is get shot with an unloaded gun. Happens all the time. It's not loaded, but it's loaded. Same with a knife. Is that knife sharp? Yes, it is sharp. What if it's not sharp? It's sharp. What if it won't cut hot butter? It's sharp. You don't presume. You don't assume. It's sharp. You make that your first rule of thought. Be careful. If a house is haunted, someone says, "Is that house haunted? I thought I heard some ooh going on in there." What do you do? Well, you assume it's haunted until you find out otherwise. Barney Fife will tell you that. I'm not going into that place. We have to go in there together and see what's in there. What about this? Will you always be faithful to the Lord? Will you always follow the Lord? Now, the proper answer, of course, is to say, yes, we will. That's a profession of our allegiance to Christ, but the Bible says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So even though we should say and we should do that toward the Lord, we have to be mindful that there's a very short distance from a good profession into apostasy. Every one of us, if we've done any kind of Christian labor, we know someone who used to labor with us, who used to do the same thing that we do, or did. They were companions in the ministry, and now they are nowhere near that. They are completely different, totally outside of the orb of Christianity. Some used to go to church. Some used to go to Sunday school. Some used to teach. Some used to even lead, maybe. No more. Somewhere, something happened. It probably, as we talked about previously in the church's revelation, it happens slowly. It happens gradually. But it can happen, even with that, it happens very quickly. How quickly did it happen for the children of Israel waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain? It's not like these people had not seen things. They had seen things we will never see. They had seen all the wonders of God in the land of Egypt, the plagues, his deliverance, the cloud by day, the fiery pillar at night. They went through the Red Sea. They had been through all of those things that we never will see. The parting of waters, really. Wonders of how the Lord provided for them, the manna, the quail, and all the things that God did in the wilderness for them. They were firsthand witnesses of miracles. They were afraid at Mount Sinai because of the thunder and lightning. We saw some of that in Revelation, Ezekiel. It's a marvelous sight. The Lord descended upon the mountain and spoke with Moses, and it was a fearful sight. And there they are at the foot of the mountain. And Moses is there, and we're told that he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. He went up the mountain and spent time there. And the first thing we see in the passage that is before us is that the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. There were, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, people who were there who heard that Moses was going up and he would come back down. They may have even heard of the number of days he would be up there. 40 days, a little over a month, he's not back. And so now they're in a pickle. What do you do when Moses, the leader, is not back? He's not even late. You can't even say he's late. He's not back in the time that they desired for him to be back. They started getting antsy. Now, I jumped from 24. If you look back at chapter 25, you'll see what we're starting to get into in Exodus. There is the keeping of the temple, the building of the ark, the furniture of the tabernacle, the priest and the garb that they're supposed to wear, the sacrifices, things that are supposed to take place. And, you know, how Aaron's to dress, how the priests are to dress, and such as that. Reason I'm skipping that is because it really has no, I'm not saying it's not useful. I would never say that. Every part of the Bible has a usefulness. And the usefulness of this section had to do with the tabernacle. There are shadows of Christ in that. That's where we would gain from it. But it is a copy of heavenly things. When Hebrews mentions it, Hebrews 8:5, talking about the priest, says they serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. Foresee, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So the pattern being given to Moses by God on the mountain, that is what he is supposed to make the tabernacle from. You're not to vary from it at all. Because it's symbolic of heaven and entering the presence of God. But we do that in the new covenant through the blood of Christ. I'm skipping that for our study. You're free to plow into it. Make some of the garments if you want to. It's not something that I'm going to spend time on. And Since I'm the preacher, I get to make that decision. So in chapter 32, we see that Moses is, according to them, late. Now it's important in the last chapter, in the latter part of chapter 31, the last thing that God gets back to with Moses is again a moral law. Not the ceremonial law that he's talking about with the tabernacle. He says in verse 12 of chapter 31, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." So he returns to one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. And he says, you know, we've got to keep that. And that Sabbath day, which we talked about before, is a way in which the children of Israel would always keep the Lord before them. There were things in the house they were to do. They were things in their ceremonies and things in the tabernacle and such that would keep them focused on the Lord, the festival days. But every week, one day of the week, on the seventh day, they were to stop work. A day unto the Lord, holy to the Lord, they were to focus on the Lord and maintain that throughout all their generations. Something they very seldom did, it would seem. And the effect of that would be that they would be more focused upon the Lord. If not, they would be cut off from their people. That's not just a judgment. That is actually the consequence. If you don't spend time with the Lord, if you don't set aside for the Lord, if you don't remember the Lord, the Creator, then you'll lose Him. You'll lose sight of Him. Take our nation used to have a semblance of respecting Sunday, but they don't anymore. We never expect the world to do that anyway, but for a time, Christianity, things of God, were more entrenched in our society, and people were honoring those things. They don't anymore. And you see, the more that has happened, the less in touch with God we are. So you have to, I think, keep in context, having already been given commandments regarding the Sabbath day, before going up and getting all these things and having the tablets. We see in the last verse of chapter 31, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. When we get to verse 1, I get the sense they had not stayed in touch with God. 40 days of not seeing Moses, who is a representative of God, and they no longer had their faith. They wanted to see and believe. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who do not see and believe." They wanted to see and believe. If they didn't see Moses, they couldn't believe. If they saw Moses, usually they couldn't believe. But now here they are not seeing Moses, and they're saying, "Well, we got to get a replacement. We've got to be able to see something." And this gets back to then the command that we saw, the second commandment, not to make a graven image of God or to represent God for the purpose of worship. Catholic Church says you can make an image, an iconoclastic things for the worship of the true God. God forbade them do that. they don't see that as one of the, they see that as another god. You can't use an image for another god. The Ten Commandments says you don't use an image of God, of anything on earth. Nothing that you would apply to God, nothing strong, nothing full of life, nothing that would connect God with something that you find dear or want God to do. Nothing. Because God considered that to be idolatry. Now we're told by those who practice such things that it helps them. Helps them to keep in focus. Put a picture of Jesus on the wall and I feel like I can worship Jesus more. That's idolatry. If you need an image of God, which you cannot make because he's unable to be reproduced in that way, you're committing idolatry. You don't become better. You don't become more holy. You don't become more faithful. You become less. You become idolatrous. And rather than worshiping God who created us, we worship the works of our hands. In this case, it's going to be a calf. Why on earth this happened, I cannot even begin to wonder. This seems to be so outlandish even for the children of Israel. It is hard to think that they weren't high or something. It's just so outlandish. See how it plays. And Aaron, my goodness. So they saw Moses didn't come, and so they were worried about it, and so they came to Aaron, iron man, a heart of steel, backbone of steel. Come make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. It's hard to put truth to any of the things they said. And that they could request such. Come make us a god. Come make us a god. How do you make a god? How do you do that? They mean an idol, an image. At its best case of a representation of the true God. So the reason they say they need it is because Moses, we don't know where he is. They're at the foot of the mountain. He's on the mountain. Clouds on the mountain. Moses is up there 40 days and 40 nights. There's action going on. We've already been through that. He went up there. The elders saw him. They're back there. Aaron's back. They know where he is. He's on the mountain. I guess they thought maybe he slipped off. So, this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, did he really? He's the leader, yes. None of the power. None of the power is his. He hit the water and raised his rod in the air, and they won victories, and he was the one who went and prayed to the Lord. He was certainly a man of God, but he was not the power behind it. They've completely apostatized from faith. Now they want to walk by sight and use an image for that purpose. So he says, make us a god. And Aaron said, you're not getting me wrapped up in this thing. I was up there and we saw the Lord. You know, Aaron was one of the ones that was there when they went up and the 70 elders and they saw the Lord. Some worship from a distance. Moses went on up to the mountain. But the Bible is very plain in chapter 24, they saw the Lord. His glory, they saw that to a degree. The Lord said, no one can see my glory and live. So they didn't see the whole picture, but they saw the Lord. And that was clearly stated. They saw the Lord. How do you come now at this point and want to make a god? And Aaron was there. and the 70 elders were there, and they saw these things. It's ridiculous. It's just completely audacious. So he says, okay, let's do that. Deacons come to me. This will never happen. Deacons come to me on a Wednesday night and they say, you know, Sunday, let's have a cocaine sniffing service. Let's get cocaine and sniff it and make everybody happy. And I go, that sounds like a great idea. And so here we come. What in the world would be going on with that? This is worse than that. Make a god. We don't know what happened to Moses. Moses is that powerful man. He's gone. Now we need something to put our trust in. We need to see. We need to be led along. We need to be pampered and made happy. And Aaron says, I'm your man for that. And so he says, well, give me your gold rings. Out of the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. That sounds like a crowd there. And get all those rings and bring them up. All of them. Bring them up. And they were willing to give that up. To make a god. Because they were shaky now. So they all took their rings off. And their ears brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand. Notice that what he did. He fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Well, obviously it is, right? A calf? A golden calf? We got cows along the roadside here that you can see from time to time. You ever go by there and go, wow, what an awesome God you are when you see the cow. Oh, worship the cow. All glorious above. It's ridiculous. They attached, though, something with the calf, whatever it was, in their minds, to the Lord. Aaron tries to salvage it, and I'm saying salvage it very loosely for him. He could have salvaged the whole thing by saying no. But he was afraid. He was not very courageous at all. But he's saying now, once they recognize that, or they proclaim that that is the God who brought them up from the land of Egypt, Aaron sees it and builds an altar before it. Now, look at that. He builds an altar before it. Again, using the cocaine sniffing thing. I say, yes, who's going to bring the table? We sprinkle the cocaine on and the credit cards to line it up. So we can sniff it. Who's going to bring that? And got a big enough table for everybody. And somebody says, I'll bring it. And this is, they're setting, he puts an altar before it. He sets an altar before the calf, which is an image, at best of God, which was forbidden in the second commandment. So he says, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And going back to the cocaine, we will worship the Lord after we snort that stuff. It's not going to happen. We're off base. We've already wandered away from the command of God. So Aaron says, we'll have a feast of the Lord, and the Lord will be happy with that. And the calf triggered it, and it'll be good. And so what I did in all this graving and making a calf, the Lord will say, I'm so glad, Aaron, that you did that, because I got so much worship and praise from the people because of that. That's what Aaron's hoping in. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. So they got up and they did their service. They did their worship. They offered peace offerings, and you know, they were bringing atonement for themselves, doing the things which were pleasing to the Lord. In, you know, the act itself, at least, make peace with God, deal with their sin. And then they had a festival, eating a drink, and then they rose up to play. not volleyball, not bingo. I mean, they rose up to play. They had already run across the bridge into pagan worship. When pagans worship false gods, one of the things that is attractive to it is the fact that it is carnal and fleshly and loose and immoral. And so that's how you can get a lot of people to be interested in religion who might otherwise not be. It's a fleshly, carnal thing. Just like the cocaine, we'd have a lot more people if we gave that out. And people would come and say, I really love going to that church. I feel the Spirit moving. Well, it's not the Spirit, though, is it? So they rose up to play. And the play, as we see from what follows, was, you can't really say it in any kind of pure way. It was basically an orgy of all kinds, of pleasure, probably sex, just wanton abandonment to your lust, just whatever, you're free and now you feel free and loose and unguarded in your behavior. So verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt. Now the Lord says it. Who brought up for your people you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. The Lord goes with what they were saying. You brought us up. So he says, the people that you brought up, that's the way they viewed him. And he did bring them up by the Lord's hand. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And when Moses heard that, what would he have thought? Were they not here with me just a few days ago, a few weeks ago, and we saw the Lord, and now, what is this? Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, they're an obstinate people. Now let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them and I will make of you a great nation. Moses is very protective of the honor of God here and of the people. He's the advocate. He's a figure of Christ. Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, Oh Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So what Moses says is, Lord, your name would be besmirched if you do this. You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Egyptians are watching. They'll say the Lord brought them out to destroy them and make the Egyptians feel somehow vindicated for the way they treated them. And Moses, who you know, when the Lord says, let me destroy them and I'll make of you a great nation, and you don't have to hear their whining and belly aching and grumbling and murmuring and complaining all the time. You have to think Moses is saying, that is not a bad deal at all. Let's start over. But he's mindful of the name of God. The Egyptians will say, and you promised. You're a true God. Whenever the Bible says God changed his mind, that is not in the eternal sense of a decree. It says as we talk to each other and God is speaking to Moses as someone who is like us, we change our minds. God, in this case, relents. He changes his mind. He allows Moses to convince him otherwise. And so in verse 16, we're told, not verse 16, verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. He allowed himself to be petitioned. That's prayer. Prayer does that. We ask the Lord for something. The Lord is eternal. The Lord has already chosen from the foundation of the world how things are going to go. But there is that aspect where our prayers actually change things. God moves in response to our prayers. This is this right here. So that the sovereign will of God is part of God's will, and the will of God here is that he is a will of command, and he deals with humans on our level, and so he can be persuaded. It doesn't violate the other, but it's part of the other. So Moses goes down the mountain, verse 15, with two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the sound of the people, remember Joshua went up too, as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." That's probably the way it sounded from a distance. You get a bunch of teenagers partying, playing music, and taking drugs, and it sounds like a war. You can hear, that's why you can hear those cars that play that music so loud, and the bass, boom, 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 boom. You hear that a day and a half before the car gets here. The drum beats of war, boom, 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 boom. You hear it coming. Well, Moses said, you know, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph. It's not a war like that. It's a sound, nor is it like they're mourning. The sound of singing I hear. They were singing. Like a reveling kind of singing. Like, 98 bottles of beer and all that kind of thing. Because they're party hardy. They're crazy, wild, unrestrained. Verse 19, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountains. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Which is a great question. Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil." In other words, it's their fault. They're the ones. What can I do? It gets worse. So they said to me, "Make a God for us who will go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him." I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Out came this calf? What is this, crystal ball? Out came this calf. What were we told? He took a grave engraving to a tool to make it. He made it on purpose. He designed it with a graving tool. Verse 4. It was purposefully designed. It came out. There are people who try to justify sin of all kinds this way. Well, you know, I know I shouldn't have been down there to the liquor store, but I was outside and a bottle of liquor just rolled out of the store and rolled right next to me, next to the car, and it just seemed like God was telling me to drink this liquor. So what can I do? And it just came out. Moses saw the people were out of control, verse 25, and Aaron had let them get out of control. Be a derision among their enemies. And that was the issue with Aaron. He let them get out of control. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. That's one tribe. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourself today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that He may bestow a blessing upon you today. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. But now if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. What a day. It's a day of glory. The Lord's on the mountain giving commands to Moses. They see all that. The glory at the foot of the mountain is so frightening of a sight that Moses himself would fear and tremble. And instead it turns into a failure of leadership, failure of faith, failure of the people, death, judgment on those thousands that died, and the Lord smote them because of the sin. And how long did that take? The gun was loaded, but it wasn't loaded, so they got it loaded. The knife was sharp. They treated it like it wasn't. They chummied up to an idol. They chummied up to a god that was supposed to be at best like the Lord, and they ended up very far afield, which is how it happens. And it happens quickly, and it even in some cases happens, you know, very unbelievably, how you could ever go that far that fast. Those steps, you might have 50 steps and you're going up 49 and you're figuring, this, I got this thing home free now, there's no problem now, and the 50th one's trips you up, and then you're on the ground. These people had done a great sin because they did not have faith in God, and they fell into idolatry, and they did not keep the Sabbaths, and they did not keep themselves attuned to God, I believe, through that. And therefore, when they got a little bit shaky, they reverted to paganism and improper worship. So here they are. Any comments, thoughts you have on this?